1 Samuel 26. Who enjoyed Alex sharing on 1 Samuel 25? I love this analogy of the stabilizers coming off, which is good. Yeah, and David is growing. And history, and you know, I was just thinking, simple message. It's a fairly straightforward passage, but there's some very powerful truths in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. Who's up for the miracle of preaching this morning? What's the miracle? The miracle of preaching is that God can use a human, a fallible human, to communicate God's message to people, and people hear the right thing for them, isn't it? And what's required for the miracle of preaching? Well, we need the Word of God. That's a start, isn't it? And isn't it amazing that we have it in a language that we can understand? Who speaks fluent Hebrew here? I speak a little bit. I could probably get by for about 4 minutes in Jerusalem, and that's about it. But isn't it amazing that we have Scripture in our hands that helps us understand what God wants to tell us about Him, about His Son, about us, His plan? And that's, and there's something, there's a reason this is here. There's the reason that this is recorded. So we need the Word. We need a teacher. And that's not Chris, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? That's what makes this book so amazing and so unique. There's no other book in the universe that comes close to this, because it's the inspired Word of God and God speaks to it. How many of you have had God speak to you through Scripture, into your circumstance? Sometimes things you've read 100 times, and then something new comes out. And that's the Holy Spirit. We've got the best guide. And when it comes to the miracle of preaching, it's then just having a heart of God, I want to receive from you. And the skill is not hearing Chris, it's hearing what is God saying through Chris, isn't it? And I love that phrase, can anything good come from Nazareth? So, you know, what good can come from this guy, this young guy who comes from Trialo Ronde? Well, it's the Spirit inside, isn't it? And it's having that heart that's open to receive, you know. And sometimes our hearts can be hard. Sometimes we think, heard this before, or what's he going to say, or I don't like his style. And when that's our attitude, guess what? We can't receive anything. But if we say, God, speak to me today. What do you want to speak to me? That's where the miracle of preaching happens. And it is a miracle that God can use man, speak through the Word, speak right into our life to encourage us, to correct us, to give us direction, to comfort us. So thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Word. We thank you as we look in this chapter that's been recorded for us. Would you speak to me? Would you speak to each one of us what you want to speak to us today? And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that if we know you as Lord and Savior, you dwell within us. And we just want to put us aside. We just want to step aside. And we just want to hear you. We just want to hear your voice into our lives. We are so encouraged when we hear your voice. So would you speak to us your principles right now for your glory? Okay, so the history. David is still on the run. We've got Saul, who, unstable is a kind way to say it, but he's not saying he's not in the right mind. One minute he loves David, next minute he wants to kill him. We've seen the spear story. He's even thrown spears at his own son back in chapter 24. David spares his life. That's the cave. Remember, he cuts the thing off. And, you know, Saul then says, you know, my son, and you're going to make such a wonderful king. And you know, please don't cut my family line off. There's that humility for that moment. And then we've had the chapter that Alex brought. And if you haven't heard it, go online and listen to it. The whole story with the Nabal and the Abigail. And we have the same thing repeating. And at first glance, I think, what can I bring from this chapter? Because really, it almost seems like an identical chapter to chapter 24, where Saul is trying to kill David, and David doesn't kill him. But there are differences, and I believe that God has, well, he's certainly spoken to me and encouraged me as I've gone through. So we're just going to, let's just read it through. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakaliah, which is in the east of Jezimon? So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. So the Ziphites were the ones who grasped up David last time in chapter 4. So they're clearly still not happy that he's in their territory. Saul, what does he do? He raises, he gets 3,000 men. That's a lot, isn't it? Three companies of soldiers. He means business. He's obviously now flipped his kind of into, I want to kill David again. He wants to seek him. And he's off to the wilderness. Verse 3. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakaliah, which is beside the road on the east of Jezimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay. With Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Abner, not a nice piece of work. Remember, he killed the priest a few chapters back. This time, instead of being vulnerable in the cave, he's now surrounded with his security detail, his elite special forces, Abner, and 3,000 people. You'd think you'd be safe. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, interesting just to stop there. We can read scripture and we can miss things. Hittite, he is not a Jew. He is not an Israelite. Hittite is another nation. We sometimes miss these things. So David, Ahimelech the Hittite, he's a gun for hire. Or he's been joined to David in maybe in the cave. But he is not a Jew. He's not part of Israel. And it's important to note when we fast forward the clock with David and Bathsheba, was Bathsheba's Uriah the Hittite? So we sometimes miss these details, but Uriah wasn't an Israelite. So was Bathsheba an Israelite? I don't know. Maybe he married an Israelite. But sometimes we miss those things. And just careful reading. So he's a gun for hire and to Joab's brother, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp to Saul. And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there they saw sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear and I will not strike him twice. So what are we seeing here? Bravery, incredible bravery. What an invitation. Who's going to come with me? Who's up for sneaking in with 3,000 soldiers? David wants to sneak in. Well, this guy is brave or crazy, but comes in. Clearly he's brave because when he sees Saul, what does he say? He says to David, this is your chance. Just say the word. This guy, now that's logical, isn't it? This guy is erratic. He's trying to kill you. You're the future king. Saul knows that you're the future king. He's just kind of celebrated it two chapters ago, saying that you're going to make a good king. Take him out. And this is one of the lessons we can learn from David, is he's very good at not taking things into his own hands. We know from the last chapter he nearly did, but he doesn't take it into his own hand. He recognizes. So let's just keep reading. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. See, David has got this golden opportunity to take matters into his own hand, but he chooses to recognize from a place of humility that God is sovereign. He chooses to recognize that Saul is anointed. He is not fit to be king. He's clearly unstable. And David would probably do everyone a favor if he let his security detail take him out there and then once and for all. But David postures himself, and it's a beautiful picture of humility, of actually recognizing that God is sovereign and he doesn't take matters into his own hand. And he recognizes God will take care of him, or his time will come to die, or he'll die in battle. See, the Lord forbid, verse 11, that I should put out the hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is in his head, by his head, and the jar of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head. They went away. No man saw it or knew it, for none awoke. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? A deep sleep from the Lord. Does any of you suffer with sleeping problems? Well, God is capable of giving people deep sleep. You wonder, Did David know before he went into 3,000 soldiers? Something like Rod Gilbert, 3,000 soldiers surrounding him? Did he know that they were going to be asleep? Or was that God's response? I don't know, but for whatever reason, it's just there. A deep sleep from the Lord has fallen upon them. And just a little testimony, even from this week. A 9-year-old has been struggling with sleep. The joys of having a 9-year-old and a 15-year-old, isn't it? And 15-year-olds saying things to 9-year-olds that 9-year-olds maybe dwell on. And, you know, the latest one is, you know, the silly nonsense around the Matrix, you know, and this world is just made up. And now, that's fine that Ethan, you understand that and enjoy that, and I'm sure some of us enjoy films like that. But it's not what you want to tell a 9-year-old, is it? That the world isn't real and it's not made up. And so this little 9-year-old is not sleeping, and it's a nightmare. It's been a nightmare for a few days, the joys of family life. Up at 4 a.m, and you're like, Ethan, you can't. And that's part of discipling, isn't it? Parenting is discipleship, isn't it? And you just, is it hard work being a parent? Yes. Is it worthwhile? Oh, thank you. Thank you. there's this lovely slide. They say it takes a village to raise a child. You've heard that phrase, isn't it? It takes a village to raise a child, and someone says, well, is there a phone number that you call, or do they just arrive? Is there a phone number, or do they just arrive? And I was reminded, see, this is discipleship. I was reminded when I bought my first house, you might have heard me say this, I made the mistake of moving in on my own, being a bit freaked out. And Psalm 91, verse 1, came to my mind, and I walked into it. Do you know you can walk into Scripture? Does that make sense? Scripture's only got power. See, knowledge isn't power. Action is power. Does that make sense? You can have the verse on the wall, but do I walk in those ways, isn't it? And I remember Psalm 91, those that dwell in the shelter of the Lord shall rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I really felt God minister to me on my own, in the little house in Mellon Griffith Drive, down by the river, in which it's a very nice little place, beautiful sound of the river. But I remember in my place of fear, because I just bought a house, it was all a bit much, being anxious, I really felt this incredible sense of peace, and that I could actually snuggle, as it were, into God's shadow. And isn't that wonderful truth for all of us? That we can, if you dwell, if God is your dwelling place, we've got access to the throne room. No matter what's going on, no matter what stress or pressure, we can sleep well if we just go to that place. And I remember that, and I just remember we've got this child who's crying, who's distraught, and, you know, he's overtired, and, you know the way these things work. And I just said, hey, my son, there's a really good verse to Seth. And it's so cute. An hour later, he said, Daddy, I think that verse is helping. And I pass that on because, do you know what? These truths, they've got to be applied, haven't they, to all generations. We can share them with our children and our grandchildren. And there's that wonderful truth in that. So, do you know what? Maybe there's someone here who is really struggling with sleep. And I encourage you, read Psalm 91, you know, or get someone to pray for you. You're not on your own. And that is that power of the word being alive and active. Okay, verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood afar off on top of the hill, with a great space between them. So there was social distancing going on here. David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, will you not answer Abner? Then Abner answered. You just picture the scene. You know, there's a shouting coming from behind a rock. Then Abner answered, who are you? Calls to the king. And David said to Abner, are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over the Lord your king? He's really having a go. He's saying, you're not doing a very good job. For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your Lord. This thing that you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was by his head. And obviously that spear almost is that symbol of authority. Like, what's the thing that a king has? What's that? Scepter. It's almost, probably almost like a scepter. And obviously the water represents life, doesn't it? So David's got that authority in his hand. And he does have that authority, but not yet. He's not time yet. And he could have taken his life. Water is something, It's that first thing, isn't it? You know, after shelter, the first thing you need to do is get your water source sorted in a survival situation. He holds the keys to his life. He's having a go at the security guard. He says, "You deserve to die." Verse 17, Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now, therefore, let my lord, the king, hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord." Really important, this verse. There's a really good principle here. Whose voice are we listening to? See, David even recognizes that God could be causing Saul to come after him. He's even saying, if I've done something wrong, let me know and I'll make an offering. So even in the Old Testament, there are ways of making right. There are ways of getting forgiveness. There are ways of making things right with others. There are ways of making things right with God. And he's saying, if I've done anything, I want to make it right. Is it God that sent you? But, this is what he's saying, but if you're listening to man, is it man's voice? If it's men, may they be cursed before the Lord. And of course, it was men that were stirring it up, isn't it? They were men that were stirring up the trouble. For they had driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now, therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Apparently, there is a partridge in that part of the world, and you hunt it by just running after it, and it eventually runs out of energy. So it doesn't fly, it runs, you know. So David is saying, I'm just a flea, I'm just a partridge. Why are you after me? What have I done wrong? What does Saul say? Verse 21. Then Saul said, I have sinned. See, he's got remorse. I don't think he's got repentance. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. There's this wonderful phrase in South African. Monique will help me with it. Is it sorry, solori? Sorry, solori. It means, I'm sorry, but it's like, if somebody does something against you, well, you're sorry, solori. It's like, well, you're saying sorry, but you don't really mean it. Does that make sense? You're sorry for the moment. Is that right? Sorry, not sorry. That's what it means, is it? Sorry, not sorry. And it's like, and we see this pattern in Saul. He is insecure. He has got fears. He loves David one minute. He hates him the next. And he recognizes that he's sinned. He says, return, my son David, for I will not do you any harm, because my life was precious in your eyes to this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, here is the spear of king. Let one of you, a young man, come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I will not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Isn't that beautiful? Surely that's what we all want God to say of us. May my life be precious in God's sight and deliver me from tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. Simple story, but there's some really deep things in there. This is the last conversation that they have. This is the last conversation, because David's kind of recognition and humble statement of God will sort this out comes to pass. Probably about 16 months later, Saul and Jonathan die in the battle at Gibeah. We'll come there eventually. What is God saying to you from this passage? I think one of the things that's blessed me going through is these are real people. We see the story, but sometimes we have to place ourselves there and the emotions that are there. And as I've tried to do throughout is to try and tie in relevant psalms. And there's a psalm, it's a short psalm. I just want to just finish with this and a little thought. Psalm 54. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a masque of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my enemies. And for me, the reality of those emotions that David went through, that he is able to praise God in the pain. He's able to praise in the pain. And that's not easy, is it? That's not easy for all of us. Life throws curveballs at us. You know, that offense, isn't it? That scandal on, that literally that stick that holds the box that they would use the breadcrumbs to trap the bird. That scandal on. And that's what Jesus says when John the Baptist's disciples come to him. You know, blessed is he who does not get offended with me. Sometimes we can get offended with God. Yes? The skill is not to stay there. See, we can see, and that's what the difference about David. He is real, he is raw, but he manages to pull himself back. He manages from a place of humility to recognize that God is sovereign. And he chooses, I think sometimes he makes himself choose to praise God through the pain. And I'm not sure what pain you're going through, but my encouragement is not to give up, not to give up on Jesus, not to give up on God. And even when those boxes fall down on our life, and life can throw some really big things on us, isn't it? Relationships, marriages, children, sickness, loved ones, very, very difficult. But it's from that place of humility saying, God, I want you to be pleased with me. God, would you help me? I don't understand, but I'm going to praise you in the pain. Trust in God. And yet, there's something different about David, isn't there? And he's very fallible. He does some stupid things. They've still got many stupid things to do. But God describes him as someone with a heart after him. And as we just have a time of worship before communion, we're going to go straight into communion. I just want us to think, as we gather around these symbols, and Alex is going to lead us, just go take some time. What is God saying to you? What are you going to take away from this? What's your application? Where are you in this story? What encouragement do you need? Amen.